Okay, friends, can I invite you to return to your seats? Just a couple quick announcements. One is that the Sunday night group, it was on Wednesday nights, it's now back to Sunday nights. This is the street evangelism, street prayer, street ministry. That's normally going back. It is going back to Sunday nights. It was supposed to be tonight. It's being put off by 1 week. So if any of you are interested in joining up with that group, talk to Noah or myself or just show up. But it won't be starting up until next week. So there's no one going out tonight. Secondly, there is something just posted that there is a Dream Center walkathon happening again this year. So if you are interested in joining up with that, raising some money to support the good stuff that is happening here, and just come alongside our brothers and sisters who work here, that is on Saturday, September 21st. So not this coming Saturday, but the following one. Sign up a team, come for a walk. It's going to be hosted over at Crossroads, I believe. So you can check out more information on their website. We may be able to send out some information about it as well. But consider doing that. We are hosted well here. We are well taken care of. We have been warmly welcomed here. I think they appreciate having us as well. But this is just another way to sort of reciprocate and bless the work that God's doing here and bless the family that has extended a welcome to us. So please do consider that. Lastly, and this goes into our message. I just went into the room over there where all the kids are. There's a lot of kids in there. And I don't want us ever to think that that's babysitting. There is really, really important work that's happening over there right now. And some of it happens in the form of play, and some of it happens in the form of supervision, and some of it happens in the form of simply being an older person with a younger person, sort of week in and week out developing a relationship. And then, of course, there's the more overt work of prayer and teaching scripture and helping kids to understand who God is and all of that good stuff. But let's pray for what's happening over there, because what's happening there will come here. And it will go out there, all of that. So let's never minimize this. Would you join me in prayer? Lord, I give you thanks and praise for a generation being brought up to know the Lord, to know your word, to know your voice, to know your presence, to know that you change lives, to know that you are here and active, that you are good, and that you accept, and that you love, that you welcome, that you forgive, and that you do good work among your people. Lord, may they know, not just as a fact, but experientially, that Jesus died for them, loved them enough to die for them, and that you love the world enough to raise Jesus from the dead and send your Spirit. Lord, we are here because of that work, and it starts young. So, Lord, may they, without the least bit of coercion, follow Jesus, seeing him at work and saying yes for themselves. And may we, each one of us, whether parents or simply older brothers and sisters, mothers and fathers in the faith, lead them well. Lord, we so deeply need it. And this is the only plan that you had, that generation after generation would pass on good news. So Lord, would you make us embodied good news to people of all ages, especially those in the room down the hall there. So Lord, I bless the work that is happening. I pray that your Spirit would be powerfully present, that you would be empowering those who are teaching and leading, but then would you guide each one of those kids to know you personally, to hear you, to follow you, and to love you every day of their lives. Would you guide us to those same ends here as we open your word, as we expect your spirit to be at work. Would you open our minds and grant us understanding? Would you guide our hearts in renewed commitment and surrender and following you as people who are good apprentices, as people who are good children, growing up to know and love our Heavenly Father. For your sake, Lord. Amen. In a sense, we're picking up where we left off just now in prayer, but also last week. Last week, as we were opening the scriptures, what we were doing was looking at a people who were on the edge of an inheritance. See, Moses had led the people out of Egypt, out of slavery. God had come and intervened with signs and wonders, but he'd raised up a person to lead them in that. And Moses leads them out of slavery, out of Egypt, and into the wilderness where they have a whole bunch of mistakes, and it takes them a whole lot longer than they think it's going to take. Along the way, God reveals himself not only with signs and wonders, but with a word. A set of written words about God's character, reinforcing the story that he has put them in and says to them, this is who I am, and I want you to enter into this story and keep these commandments because they reflect my character and they will protect you within the story that I have for you, which is not simply to become a certain person, but to act in a certain way in the places where I send you. And that specifically is in the promised land that he's going to give them. And he says, I'm gifting you this land. I'm taking you to a place and you're gonna have a role there. And in order to fulfill the purposes that I have for you in the place to which I am taking you, you're going to need to follow my word. And so that was last week, as we reminded ourselves that we are to be reciting God's promises to his people, keeping his word always on our lips to remind us of who he is and who we are in the story that we are in, so that we can actually do what he has called us to do. That was what God commanded Joshua. That was what Joshua commanded the people that he was leading into the promised land. And he does. He leads them into the promised land, and Joshua must have obeyed those commands that the Lord had told him. These are the promises that I have for you. These are the standards I have set out. This is who I am. And Joshua must have been reminding himself daily of that because he had a huge job in front of him. And God said, the only way for you to do that job is if you actually remind yourself of these things and keep that story alive and on your lips. And in your prayers, as you go about taking the land. Because as much as it was promised to them, they're going to have to inherit it one battle at a time. And that's what they do. Year after year after year, they keep God's promises and they follow his command, and he gives them gradually the promised land until most of it is theirs. And Joshua can look back at the end of his career of leading this people in following God and in keeping his word and say, we've done it. There's still more work to be done, but we have done it. He's been faithful. And he calls them again to faithfulness at the end of Joshua. But then we get to the book of Judges, and something changes. I'm only going to read a few verses for you. You're welcome to look at them. I'm probably reading out of a different translation than you are, but they're Judges chapter 2, verses 7 to 10. And it's picking up right where we left off. The people of Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua, the one who had led them during that time, and all the days of the elders who had survived Joshua, who had seen the great work of the Lord, which he had done for Israel. So it's referring back to the 40 years in the wilderness, the way that God provided for them with manna and quail and water from a rock, where they saw him revealed on the mountain, where he gave them the law. It's all of those stories of God's provision. They followed, the people followed the Lord, while others had, while there were still living witnesses of what God had done. But then something changes. Then Joshua, son of Nun, servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110, and they buried him in the territory of his inheritance, in a place I can't pronounce, in the hill country of Ephraim, north of Mount Gaash. Verse 10. All that generation were also gathered to their fathers. It's a way of saying that they died. And another generation rose up. Think about the people we just prayed for down the hall. Another generation rose up after them who did not know the Lord, nor even the work which he had done for Israel. Everything God had done for Israel was forgotten. Think about that. All those great stories, all the ways that God provided, didn't get passed on to the next generation. It was lost. Just like that. In a few short years, it's just all gone. At the same time that that generation that had been faithful and had known the Lord was slowly dying off, something else was taking place. So if you look back just a few verses to chapter 1, verse 30, they're talking in this section of verses about how as the Israelite people have been taking over the land, they have been displacing and getting rid of the Canaanites. Now, the Canaanites, you might remember, are not simply good people who happen to have another tribe move into town. The Canaanites had become so evil. Their practices in worship had become so low that they were currently offering child sacrifices to their gods. And God watched this happen generation after generation after generation and said, I will put an end to this, and I will use my people to do so. And so God does command his people, the Israelites, to go in and say, you are to wipe them out. This has to end. And he makes no apologies for that. But the people start to compromise on what they had been told to do. And it becomes harder and harder for the people to take over the promised land as they make these compromises. And so you start to get notes that say, as this tribe conquered this city, it went well. And then as this tribe tried, they couldn't do it. And so you'll get a note like in verse 30, the tribe of Zebulun, they took over. But they could not drive out the inhabitants of this particular area, the Kitron, or the inhabitants of the Nahalol. So, it says, the Canaanites lived among the Israelites. So you start to have this intermixing happening. Israelites and Canaanites are sort of living side by side. It says, now the Canaanites lived among the Israelites. But then as you go down a little bit further, look at verse 33, it flips. Now the next tribe, Naphtali, did not drive out the inhabitants of this particular area, but they lived among them. Do you see the difference there? At first, the Canaanites lived among the Israelites. But it gets to a point where now the Israelites live among the Canaanites. That's a very important distinction. Whose territory is it at that point if the Israelites live among the Canaanites? What's going to keep happening in that place? And God isn't happy with that at all. And there's an interesting thing that happens. As the Israelites start living among the Canaanites, it's like pieces of Canaan get into Israelite hearts. And before long, God's people start becoming like the people they're living with and following the gods of those people, which is going to lead them to what? Sin of a very dark nature. Because remember, these people were practicing child sacrifice. They start following other gods. And I know that for those of us who, all of us who grew up in this particular culture, in this day and age, we have a hard time sometimes getting our heads around what an ancient civilization following foreign gods, how that could be tempting. What are the gods in our culture? Money, okay? Fame, yep. What does money get you? Money gets you stuff, yep. Power, status, independence, right? Autonomy, ultimately slavery, yes. There's no difference. What we just did was name a whole bunch of gods in our culture, but we secularized them, right? So we tend to operate as though those gods have no spiritual powers working alongside them. The people of those days were simply more honest about the spiritual powers that are operating behind the things that they are going after, which all of us just named. Money, power, influence, autonomy, control. It's still grasping after the same things. And interestingly, we today still make sacrifices to go get those things. Sacrifice is worship. Sacrifice is worship to a god, right? That we are not somehow very different from them. Okay? This stuff still happens. I think they're just more honest about the spiritual nature of it. So anyway, the people start following the gods that were actually destroying those cultures because they're destroying themselves in the process. And what God says is, because you're starting to go this way, I'm going to make it harder for you to drive out the Canaanites. So verse 22 of chapter 2, God speaks and says, I'm going to leave them those, verse 21 says, I'm no longer going to drive out those nations that Joshua left when he died. So there were still Canaanites there, and God says, I'm going to stop doing this for you. I'm going to leave them there in order to, verse 22, in order to test my people. To test Israel, to see whether or not my people will actually obey me. Whether they will follow my ways. Whether they will keep the way of the Lord and walk in it as their fathers did, as that previous generation did. I'm going to see whether or not this generation will do it. Interesting. A pattern then develops among God's people at this time period. And what I'm going to do is just quickly summarize that pattern, which plays itself out in example after example through the rest of the book of Judges. The people, in being tested, tend to fail the test. And they tend to follow the gods of the cultures that they are in because they want what those people have. As a result of following other gods and trying to compromise and say, well, we can follow the Lord, but we're just going to add to our practices with a little bit of that. And they do. And what God says is, if you want that, you can have that. I will give you what you're after. I will allow you to go that way. God lets us go. He's not controlling. Right? He lets them go and allows them to follow what they want. Idolatry always produces oppression. Okay? So they start following foreign gods, start worshiping it, start going after those things. God says, you can have it. And it ends up re-enslaving the people. And inevitably, the leaders of the cultures around take over Israel, take over the particular tribe that said, we're going to follow those gods. It happens over and over and over again. So the people become re-enslaved. They follow other gods. The other gods' followers enslave the people who said, sure, come worship with us. Until God's people cry out for help. And they do. They cry out for help. They get oppressed. And eventually, they groan in their oppression and they say, Lord, we screwed up. Save us. And it says in the text, over and over again, God has compassion for people who are oppressed, and he sets them free. How does he set them free? Well, that's what the book of Judges illustrates over and over again. He sends what's called a judge. Now, don't think the judges that we have today who sit in a law court and just render verdicts. What a judge back then, in the way that they're using this term, is more of like a military leader who's given by God an opportunity and a measure of his spirit, usually a fair amount of power, to set some people free. And it's fascinating. It's fascinating because the leaders that God uses, the people that God chooses to set his people free, are deeply flawed people. Is that a relief to you? As someone who tries to minister, I find that deeply comforting. That God's plan was never to use perfect people. And in one sense, if you read the book of Judges and you see how low, you get to see how low the bar is for God being willing to use you to help other people who are oppressed, to do his work. And he pours out his spirit on people for those purposes. Joel Cadieu frequently says, God, you are a terrible talent scout, because I would never have picked those particular people to do that work. That's the book of Judges. God pours out his spirit on broken people with incredible character flaws, and he does incredible things through them. And that cycle happens again and again and again. See, the judge sets the people free, and the people say, you know what, we're repenting, we're going to follow God. And they do. And for as long as that judge is alive, it's like the people remember their story. They remember what God has done for them. And then the judge dies. And the people forget again. And they go back into the same cycle. And the pattern repeats over and over again through the book of Judges. Except it isn't a circle. It's a downward spiral. And if you read the book of Judges, it gets worse and worse and worse until the people have moved so far from God that there's actually civil war among them, and there is a tribe of Israel that is about to be wiped out by the other tribes because of the absolutely horrible things that I don't even want to repeat in this company that happen in the book of Judges by God's own people. It's complete self-destruction. And as you move towards the end of the book of Judges, there's this sort of refrain that gets repeated. If you have your Bible open, you can look at it. It starts in chapter 17, verse 6. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his or her own eyes. It gets repeated again in verse 1. In those days of verse 8, of chapter 18, in those days there was no king in Israel. Chapter 19, verse 1. In those days, well, there was no king in Israel, and then this next story happens, which sinks to a whole new low, until the book ends, chapter 21, verse 25. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his or her own eyes. The author of the book is experiencing the complete failure of spiritual leadership over generation after generation after generation, because the book of Judges and that cycle, that downward spiral, takes a few hundred years. Part of the pattern is that the people not only didn't learn from their mistakes, but they didn't teach their children not only what God did, but then the mistakes that they made. And the result is that their kids, generation after generation, make the same mistakes. It's a complete failure of spiritual leadership. I had this aha moment in prayer a while back. Do you ever notice that aha moments come as you pray through something? I had this aha moment. I was praying for some families. And I was praying that the Lord would make the parents spiritual leaders in that family. I'd repeated that prayer a number of times. I was probably doing this on a fairly regular basis. So it was the aha moment didn't come right away. But one day, as I was praying that prayer, Lord, make these parents spiritual leaders in their family, my aha came. And it was that they are spiritual leaders in their family. But the spiritual leadership that they are offering to that family and to those kids doesn't look like what you're praying for. It is spiritual leadership, whether you disciple your kids in the ways of Jesus or not. You are being a spiritual leader, just not the kind that God is looking for. You might be leading spiritually in apathy. You might be normalizing indifference, but that's still spiritual leadership. That's what's happening in Judges. See, everything that we do forms those we lead. Whether it's the conversations that we have, whether it's the way that we respond when we're provoked, angry, choices that we make with entertainment, food, the conversations we have around the dinner table, how frequently we show up at worship, the ways that we do or don't set an example with personal time with the Lord, all of those are forming those that we lead. The way that we discipline or the way that we don't, how we speak about our neighbors, all of that is being watched. It's formational. It might not be intentional, but it's happening. I want to ask you a question. Do you pray, Lord, raise up spiritual leaders? I'm not looking for a response. Not a verbal response, anyway. Will we become people who will not only recognize the leadership that we have or the leadership that we will be called into? See, some of you might only be leaders occasionally at camp. I know some of you ref, for example, teenagers. You might only be a leader when you are left at home to take care of younger siblings. You might only be a leader in very, very infrequent circumstances. It might not happen that much for you. But you will be a leader at some point. Simply by virtue of being a parent, you will be a leader. Simply by virtue of getting married. Like, you end up being put into situations that require us to become those who will set an example for others who are looking to us. So whether this is for you today or tomorrow, please pay attention. Will we be the people who will be Spirit-filled leaders to set an example for the next generation? And will we pray? Will we ask the Lord? We say, Lord, please raise up Spirit-filled spiritual leaders who will lead others in the way of Jesus. Could we start praying that? Could we start praying that regularly for our church and for the churches in this city? Could we pray that for our families? Could we pray that for our schools? Lord, raise up Spirit-filled leaders. But may they be Spirit-filled leaders who will pass on the stories of what you are doing and who you are to the next generation, so that we don't just lead well now, but we develop those who will lead well next. Because that's what's needed. Are you willing to pray, Lord, make me a Spirit-filled spiritual leader in this generation? I don't know if it's just a church circle thing, but I constantly hear so much focus being put on Gen Z. Like everything has to be sort of pitched to and appropriate for Gen Z. Everyone with ears to hear, whether you have white hair or won't see white hair for another 30 or 40 years, you're currently the generation that God wants to use. So yeah, pray that the Lord raise up the next generation of spiritual leaders, absolutely. But don't put all of your hope in the next generation as though you don't have something that God wants, as though God can't and doesn't want to use you here and now. Keep the story alive in this generation and pass it on to the next. And for those of you that are saying, you know what, out of everything that you said, I resonate more than anything else with more of that spiral, like I'm caught in the spiral. If you're caught in the spiral and things are just going down, there's hope. There's so much hope for you, because the book of Judges shows that time and time again, when people are in the spiral and they cry out to God, He answers. He answers. So whether the call to you today is to get out of that spiral and cry out for help, whether the call to you today is to say, I have to be someone who will pray in spiritual, Spirit-filled spiritual leadership, or whether the call for you today is, I know God has been tapping me on the shoulder about stepping up and becoming the spiritual leader that God wants me to be. Let's take a pause. Let's just close our eyes. And we'll say, Lord, how do you want to speak into this thing right now? Let's give him a moment to do that. Over and over again in Scripture, we see God entering that downward spiral. Whatever spiral you are in, whatever spiral God's people are currently in, he enters that. The way that he brings about changes often happen in places that are unlooked for, forgotten. The way that God answers the downward spiral of the book of Judges happens in the next two books. Right in the middle of the downward spiral, the book of Ruth takes place. God finds a faithful man who didn't bow the knee to the foreign gods, and a faithful woman, and brings them together, and they get married, and they have a family, And that family stays faithful, generation after generation after generation. And who comes as a result of Ruth and Boaz in the middle of the time of the judges? Who comes as a result of that? Bible trivia time. Jesse, Obed, the Jesse. Yes, ultimately David. And ultimately, much further down the line, Jesus. The beginning of the book of Samuel opens with a faithful man and a faithful woman who haven't bowed the knee, and they cry out to God in prayer. And God answers with another baby. What was his name? No one knows. That's why we're going to the book of Samuel next week. I heard the answer out there. Samuel. And God starts a reform movement among different spheres of spiritual leadership within his people. And he starts it in families that produce children that stay faithful to God. Could we pray, as we pray for the Lord to raise up spiritual leaders, spirit-filled spiritual leaders, pray for the kids. Pray for those who are great with child right now. And stay faithful. Pass on what God has done for you and among us, so that the next generation will pass it on as well. Probably many of you will know the names John Wesley, Charles Wesley. John Wesley lived in the 1700s. He was a preacher, an Anglican preacher, and God powerfully touched him, filled him with his spirit. He ended up bringing massive revival. I would say hundreds of thousands, definitely tens of thousands of people, lives changed right away in his generation. His brother Charles wrote too many hymns to count, something like 400, led the people in worship and staying faithful and following God and keeping the stories alive. Fewer people know that as much as God did pour out his spirit on those two, where it started in their lives was with the faithfulness of their mother discipling them in the faith. And if you read biographies, stories of John Wesley's life and Charles Wesley's life, they will give great credit to Susanna Wesley, their mom, for the faithfulness that she played in raising up kids who would follow the Lord. The Salvation Army is around. Methodism is around. The First Great Awakening happened, where the landscape, the spiritual landscape of entire countries was changed. And in some ways, you can trace some of that back to a mom with two kids who were probably toddlers and 4 and 5, and just telling them the stories of the gospel and praying prayers over them and expecting God to do great things through ordinary people. And why not you and your kids and the ones that are in this room? Why not with a little church? Let's pray. Lord, would you remind us that as much as we will put our hope in what you will do for the next generation, that a previous generation put its hope in us. So Lord, would you make us faithful? Would you make us spirit-filled people who love Jesus so much that every person that we currently lead or will at some point lead gets infected with the love of Jesus because they see what you have done in us. Would you make us faithful in sharing the good ways that you are at work in our lives, and that we the good ways that we see you in at work in the world with those who need to hear it, especially the next generation, especially that next generation that you've put within our sphere of influence, whether they be our own children or the kids at school or simply the neighbor kids who we have a relationship with. May they know and see something different in us, and may we be faithful in how we communicate it, that we wouldn't repeat the mistakes that we see of people who experience the Lord but then didn't pass that along. So Lord, would you give us new levels of courage and new levels of wisdom and a grace for how to communicate with others in a way that gives good testimony to who you are? Would you make us just faithful witnesses, the way that Jesus was a faithful witness? Because Lord, we want to see you at work. Lord, we love you. Thank you for the people that you have entrusted to us, for the parts that we have to play. Would you help us form and disciple and point well to Jesus? In your name, amen. Let's continue in worship. Amen. Why don't you have a seat? Interesting timing today during the greeting time. Abigail came up to me and said, just a reminder that James is actually leaving this coming week, and do you think you guys could pray for him? Yes. So my apologies, James, that we did not remember this earlier, but could you come up and briefly tell us where you're going so that we can pray for you, because it's kind of related to what we talked about today.
Thanks, man. So my sister had gone to Cape and Ray. It's a gap year program, kind of like the YWAM Dallas and Kate did. They're not here, but she did Costa Rica, and I want to go snowboarding. So I'm going to Tornhof in Austria. And yeah, it's a Cape and Ray. It's a gap year program, and it's just like really intense Bible studies. And the one I'm going to, actually, it's like an adventure school. So we're going to go on hikes and like snowshoeing and just experience God's creation and connect with each other and, yeah, learn so much about God.
Mm-hmm. Cool. So there's adventure both with God and outdoors. That sounds like a good plan. Could I get a couple of people, maybe Kevin, could you come up, and a couple other people just to come up? We're just going to lay hands on James and pray blessings over his adventures with God. Wes, come on up. Yes, family, come on up. We're going to pray blessings over James's adventures with God in the next year, that he would see and experience God in all of the ways that God wants as he equips you to lead your generation and the next one. So I'll start in prayer, and then some of you guys can grab a mic after that. Lord, thank you so much for the work that you are doing in James, and that he's saying, yes, I want to go deeper with you. I pray that you would make him great in the sight of the Lord in the ways that you define greatness, and that all of James's categories would just be brought into perfect alignment with yours, that he would begin to see the world in increasing ways the way that you do. That he would love others with the love that you have. That I pray that the scriptures would open up for him, and that he would see in increasing ways the story that you have put him in and the place that you have for him, the gifts that you have given him. And I pray that this time would be a time of encounter with you in the word, in the spirit, in the world around him, and that he would go deeper with you for the sake of his family, his friends, the places that you are going to send him, and for the sake of Jesus looking good in the world. Would you make him great in the sight of the Lord? I pray blessing upon blessing this year for James. In Jesus' name, amen.
God, we thank you that James has chosen to follow you and to seek you in new ways. I pray that as he goes on this journey, that you would meet him even in unexpected ways. I'm sure he has many expectations of what's going to happen, and I pray that you would meet him in those ways that he doesn't even think about right now. Lord, show yourself to him in mighty ways. I pray that his heart would be drawn closer to you, that he would have opportunities to share you, even as he's waiting in the airport, as he's flying, in every situation. Lord, just guide and use him, we pray in Jesus' name.
Yeah, Lord, I thank you for all of the things that had to happen to bring James to this moment of saying yes and following you, God. I thank you for the man of God that you have created him to be. I pray that as he goes and he knows that we go with him, that we're going to be praying for him praying that you would continue to reveal yourself to him in such a personal way. And that would then shine outwards and he would be a signpost that points to you, God. I pray that in the ways that he has been a spiritual leader at camp, that he would continue to be a spiritual leader to his peers at the Bible school, but also that you would put such intentional spiritual leaders at that school that can pour into James and that can mentor him and continue to bring him closer to you, God. I'm so proud of him, and I just pray, blessings and journeys, mercies as he heads over there.
Amen. Brother, be filled with the Spirit and go with him. We will be praying for you. Thanks for sharing. Brothers and sisters, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face toward you and make you the spiritual leader he's looking for in the places he has sent you. Have a wonderful week. Thanks for being here.